Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Thank you. All right, real quick. Good song, good singing, good chapel. All right, a couple things real quickly. I want us to review real quick the six principles of 1 Timothy, and I want you to remember those. I really believe with all my heart this should become the embodiment of every young person that comes through this college, that they're not enticed, first of all, with questionable doctrinal deviance. Don't go crazy that way. Doctrine determines destiny. Chapter 1 of 1 Timothy teaches to keep our doctrine sound. Don't be afraid to repeat the obvious. Don't be bored with the basics. Stay true to the Bible doctrines. Don't find yourself trying to find some new doctrine, some new blog someplace. Chapter 2, we should make two things a priority. What should we make a priority? Prayer and our walk with God. Yeah, make prayer and our walk with God a priority. It's our private time alone with God that gives us power to obey. Chapter 1, keep your doctrine. Number 2, make prayer a... Number 3, spiritual. Yes, keep winning the loss. Discipling the saved. Had a discipleship lesson today with somebody. And walking through the doctrine of sanctification. One of our booklets there. Spending time looking up scriptures. Praying together. Talking about that. At the end of the time, the man that I was discipling says, you know, Pastor, I've got to be a better soul winner. But really, if I could start with prayer, if I could be, I found when I give more time to prayer, I'm automatically a better soul winner. How many think that's probably true? Yeah, but that stuff comes from the scriptures, and spending time discipling people, and then train people who are discipled. All of us ought to say, you know, Lord, who would you give me in my life at this young time I can help someone else grow in their walk with the Lord? Don't be satisfied just to be a part of a ministry. Be a specific influence in the life of another, and reproduce yourself spiritually. Then chapter 4 is to be a godly what? Yeah, don't let anyone despise your youth. Elevate your example and be a good example. Then chapter 5 revolves around two words, relationships and responsibility. Our relationship and responsibilities with people. Learn to treat people biblically, right, holy, carefully, gentle. Those are things that God wants to do, and God tells us about a relationship, and he tells us how to do it. When Adam was created, God gave him three things real quickly. He gave him responsibility to dress and keep the garden. He gave him a rule, don't eat that fruit of that tree. Then he gave him a relationship first with God himself, and then he gave him a relationship with Eve. And these when people are train wrecks, they're in train wrecks in those areas, responsibility, rules, and relationships. And we need to ask God, give us the right relationship. That is one thing that's going to be a common denominator for your future. You'll have to negotiate relationships. You have to do it. You can't have the ministry without people and without problems. People and problems go together. Learning how to deal with them is a wonderful privilege, but it can be draining, and you need to work on it. That's why God gave you roommates. That's why God gave you some conflict on the bus route. That's why God gave you a mother that went to the door, and they got mad because you're inviting their kids to come, and you're like, man, what happened there? How come this teenager, man, last week I was the best thing since ice cream. This week they won't even answer my text, you know? And it's going to be that way. You got to learn how to deal with people. And then the last, chapter 6, has to do with financial management. Let's review them one more time together. Chapter 1, sound. Chapter 2, make prayer a. Chapter 3, spiritual. Chapter 4, be a godly. Chapter 5, relationships and. And chapter 6, financial. These are important. I hope you'll keep those in your heart and keep working toward those things. Ask God to develop a complete package in you. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Real quickly, just have a few minutes, but I want to continue on our series this semester about giving worth to the ministry that God's given us to do. A lot of people are called to the ministry. Not everybody gives worth to their responsibility. Giving worth, just like yesterday we had the body lay in state of Brother Andy Bailey. And whenever he was here and we came, we gave worth. We We came because we gave worth to him, to his wife, his daughters, his mother that was here, his sister that was here. And no one was over here doing high fives and telling jokes down here at that. No one was smacking gum and horsing around or playing on their phone down here. You know why? Because they gave worth to the memorial service. That's why when the Bible tells us we have the Lord's Supper, he said, I want no one to take the Lord's Supper unworthily. That means not giving worth to it. Well, the ministry is also something that God wants you to give worth to. If God puts you and taps you on the proverbial shoulder and puts you into the ministry, what a privilege. Never get over that privilege and give worth to it. Realize you live in a glass bowl. That's all right. A glass house. People are going to see you. They're going to look to you. They're going to think that you ought to have a higher standard than they do. When someone criticizes a staff member or it makes excuse why they're not what they ought to be, oftentimes they'll say, well, Pastor, not even your staff does this. And they will pick the lousiest, most lazy, irresponsible, selfish staff member and compare themselves to them. And when I find that, what we do, we find someone who is not giving worth to the ministry. Now, you give the worth to the ministry several ways. Number one, you have to be committed to unity. You have to be committed to unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, hey, to give worth to the ministry, you got to be lowly, humble. You got to be meek. You got to adjust to another's agenda. You've got to forbear one another in love. You've got to endeavor to keep unity in the bond of peace. Be a peacemaker, not a drama mama. Be someone that brings gentleness, peace, and not someone who brings conflict and contention. Number two, to give worth to the ministry, we've got to complement the diversity that we bring. Everybody's different. We need everybody. There's not one of the staff members in our college that are exactly the same. Now, some of them have unique gifts that are similar. If you look at a church staff that God puts together, you look at a college staff, you're going to see people that have unique gifts. God puts them together, just like your body is put together with an eyelid that holds your eye in socket. If you didn't have an eyelid, you'd be holding your eyeballs in your hand. Be miserable. That eyelid's a small thing, but it's very important to the body. You don't see someone's liver or pancreas. It's covered up by skin. There's a lot of things in the ministry that a lot of people that are serving, they're covered up. They're not going to preach a message. They're not the mouthpiece of the church, but they are very significant. And you need to value yourself. You need to value what God made you to do and what he put in you. And then also you got to value other people. There are three words I gave you in regards to complementing the diversity that God gave us and understanding that. Do you remember those three words? They all start with the letter A. Can someone tell me one of them? What's one of them? Yes, sir, Elias? Assimilation. Yeah, if you're going to complement the diversity that God's put in you, you've got to be assimilated. It doesn't matter how good of hands you have, you cannot turn a wrench if your hand is not connected to your arm. It doesn't matter how good your hands are, if they're not connected to your arm, you can't catch a pass, you can't throw a ball. It has to be assimilated. It has to be engaged with the body. Number two, what's the next word? Yes, sir. Association. You must cooperate with the rest of the body. Assimilation, association. There's one more. Do you remember that one? Appreciation. I've got to value the brothers and sisters. If they're not like me, I need them, especially. Now, they may not be like me, and usually they're polar opposites. I was working with a couple last night, was in downtown Chicago, meeting with the family till probably 10:15 last night, and driving back. I was thinking about the family I was working with, because the man was very strong in this spiritual gift, and the lady is very strong in this spiritual gift, and they God put together their family beautifully, because he needs her and she needs him. He's got the hide of a rhinoceros in the heart of a child, but he didn't really care what people think. She's very illuminated to what people think, and she's very much concerned about the feelings of others. He didn't really care about the feelings of others. He's got something to do. He's going to go someplace, but they need each other. God puts you together in an assembly, and you must assimilate yourself together. You must associate with each other, and you must appreciate each other. And then the last thing I want to share with you today in this passage, or we're going to continue, is a concern for maturity. We must be concerned about maturity. Look, if you would please, at chapter 4. And we're looking at verse number 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Which one of those lists are no longer applicable today? Apostles and prophets. Those are no longer, those were, God says that Jesus is the cornerstone, he's the foundation. Then those who were closest to him in this lifetime that he was here were the apostles, and then from there the prophets. And then God gave us the scriptures, and he's given us pastors and teachers and evangelists, people that will start churches and win the lost, people that will stay and pastor us, and people who will teach us God's word. And they're all given to us. They're gifts from God. By the way, whenever someone gives you a gift, you stay in love with the giver instead of the gift, okay? I want you to love Pastor Wilkerson. I love being loved by you, and I love you. I want you to love your pastor. But the deal with you, your pastor, and this pastor, and God, is that God is infallible, and I'm not. God's perfect, and I'm not. Now, you're going to follow your pastor because he follows Christ. You consider the end of his conversation. Is he connected to Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever? And if your pastor is about Jesus Christ, you want to follow him. You need to follow him. You need to submit yourself to him. He watches for your soul. But I would say they're gifts from God. Your teachers in college, your teachers in church, they're gifts from God to help you to mature. He said God has given us these particular gifts to our church family and to my life to help me. Look, if you would please, the three-pronged goal that God has, and they're kind of built on each other. Verse number 12, read it with me together, would you? For the perfecting. Okay, so God gave us these spiritual gifts so that we would have three things happen. Number one, we would mature, perfecting the saints. And we spoke about that a little bit yesterday in Brother Bailey's service. I spoke to you last week about it and just reiterated that. I saw it personified in Brother Bailey's life. He was a mature Christian. Do you know why he was mature? He knew himself. He was himself. He was sensitive to those around him. He was focused on the eternal, not the temporal. He was not thinking about the next 30 days as much as he was thinking about the next 30 million years. He was thinking about the eternal, not what's easy for me today, what will be most beneficial for God eternally. That's what mature people do. Mature people are contented in their spirit. They're not chronic complainers. If you were a murmurer, I was read today again where the Bible says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Listen, if you're someone, you might want to ask your friends, am I a complainer? Put on the hide of a rhinoceros when you ask that. If you ask a good friend, they might just tell you, yes, you got a problem with that. Nothing's ever good enough for you. And you say, well, I don't know, I was raised that way. Well, stop it. Just quit it. Change. Ask God for a transformation of your attitude. Well, if you knew what happened, or my this happened, or my parents divorced, or I don't have a relationship with so-and-so, it doesn't matter. You can live your life in the way that God wants us to live. I was thinking about Jabez this morning as I read 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Jabez, his name means sorry, bringing sorrow. His mother named him, like, what's your name? Sorry. You know, what in the world? Why'd your mom name that? Well, she was going through a hard time when I was born, you know. And you know what? That was his name. But he was more honorable than his brethren. Because he turned that, he turned his whole reputation from being a sorry, known for sorrow, to being honorable in comparison to even his other siblings who had more benefits than he. And the Bible says he prayed. He said, Lord, bless me indeed. By the way, I'd almost preached this message today. Man, you ought to pray that. That's an easy prayer to pray. But he said this, oh, that thou wouldest bless me. You know, what does that mean when you see the word oh? Oh, that thou. I would say it means some passion, don't you think? Reminds you of James chapter 5, verse 16, where the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. This guy was passionate. He said, God, please, I need you to bless me and bless me a lot. I want you to give me your provision. And then he says, I want you to give me prospective opportunities. Enlarge my coast. Give me opportunities. I don't know about you, but sometimes people don't want opportunities because it means more responsibility. And this lifetime, we live in a sin-cursed world. And any extra responsibility you get is going to come with challenges and difficulties. Now, in the life to come, it's not going to have that. You're not going to be swatting mosquitoes in the millennium. You're not going to be reaching to get a rose and get a thorn in the millennium. You're not going to have to wonder about a snake or a lion or a tiger or a dog bite in the millennium. It's going to be without the curse. But in this life, if you're leading something, it doesn't matter. Even the secular realm, you're going to have some problems because you're in a sin-cursed world. In the spiritual realm, you're going to get even more challenges because you're getting it from demonic forces. And they're going to come at you. But he's telling him, he goes, I want you to be engaged and take on responsibility. It's not fun to do that. It's not enjoyable to do that. But it will become a responsibility and it will become a maturation process in you. And I will say this, if you get opportunities and God brings them to your life, take them. Plead for God's help. And like Jabez prayed, said, Lord, give me provision. Bless me a lot. And then give me prospects for opportunities that I'm scared to death, but Lord, enlarge my coast. And then he said, and I like what Brother Finley told us there. You can do it. Not with your own ability, but he said, look, Lord, if you give me more and you give me opportunities, let your hand go with me. It's like hold my hand through this life. Don't you leave me. Help me through this time. And then he said, Jabez said, Lord, keep me from evil that it not grieve me. Sin complicates life. Evil will grieve you. The Christian life is this. It's hard in the beginning and it's blessed in the ending. Satan makes it easy for you to fall and then creates hardness later on. The way of the transgressor is hard. But you ought to pray every day, God, keep me from evil. Deliver me from temptation. Don't let me get into a mess. Have mercy upon me. Go with me. Give me opportunities. Bless me a lot. He prayed that prayer. And these are opportunities for to become mature. And then, of course, mature people, they are focused on responsibilities, not their rights. Immature people are always concerned, you know, what's my right here? What's my right? I think I might call my lawyer. Yeah, that's that guy. Don't they sue people for that? That's the immature person. They're always thinking about them. I deserve better than this. No, you don't. Well, you know, it's just not fair. It's not fair. That little clown right there is not a mature person. Mature people focused on responsibilities, not rights, conveniences, or comfort. And then lastly, mature people are people that love God. The end result that God wants for you and I is charity. He said the end of all things is charity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, the end of the commandment, Timothy, when it's all said and done, is charity out of a pure heart, a clean conscience, and a faith that's unfeigned, that's not a fake. And I want to encourage you, you ought to have love. And that's the greatest attribute of maturity, is someone who really loves God, loves others, and is motivated by love. I think our speaker today said already, I found out real quickly that I'm not going to be motivated long term by a pat in the back or a kick in the pants. I'm going to be motivated long term if I understand how much Christ loves me, and reciprocate that love. Love him. And he says here, God gave us gifts so that we can be mature, so that we can do the work of the ministry, and we can be edifying to the body of Christ. Every one of us, and I've said this jokingly before, but people get glad when you walk in a room, or they get glad when you walk out. And that is dependent upon your ability to let God use you to edify, to build up. There are some people, they just drain you. Some of you good young people, I love you, but you don't add blessing, you add a burden. You don't make things better. In chapel, you're just, are we almost done here? You don't pick up a songbook. You're not excited about things of God. You're not going to go to the Movie Mountain prayer meeting. Why? Because, well, you know, I can just pray in my room, man. That's you. Okay? And it's all about you. And one day you're going to be sitting in a nursing home drooling yourself, wondering why no one comes to visit you. Because life has been all about you, edifying yourself. You're going to eat your own lunch. You'll feed one person. But there'll be a few of you that say, you know what? Life is not about me. It's for the edification of others. When you're a staff member one day, don't you go to the couples retreat because you need it. Go because someone else needs you to be there. You know, I'm just too busy. I don't want to go to the youth activity. Go because there'll be youth kids there that need you. That'll be a blessing. You don't participate because you need it. You do it because other people need it. It's a different way to look at life. And God says you mature, so you'll work, and so eventually you'll edify others in the work of the Lord. May God help us. Let's pray together. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we don't have an invitation today publicly, but I want you to have an invitation in your heart.